All right. Well, good morning, Redemption's Hill. It's good to be here with you today covering this, the fourth message in our series over the Lord's Prayer. To give you a little bit of an idea of what to expect moving forward, I think that we'll most likely be in this series for another 2 weeks after today, with the possibility of throwing in an extra sermon at the tail end, which would cover the spiritual discipline of fasting. If you have read Matthew 6 before, you may realize that that teaching on fasting comes right after the Lord's Prayer and the Sermon on the Mount. And if Jesus felt like preaching over fasting right after prayer was a solid plan, I don't really know that we can go wrong following his lead in doing the same. Not to mention, it looks like several of you had already voiced that you had really some questions ahead of time of how fasting was going to fit into the discipline of prayer. So this kind of will go with that and help build in this long-standing progression that we have been moving forward in for the last several months. If you're not aware, I'd remind you that this series over the Lord's Prayer, it's not a one-off deal for us. This sermon is one that we've actually been building towards as a church for quite a while. We spent 4 weeks a while ago in a sermon series called Made For. And in that series, what we were doing is we were looking at some of the ways that God has wired us to live and be. How there is a plan for what we're meant to do and what we're supposed to walk in and be a part of in life. And we just tried to digest that and go, okay, God, what are we made for as a people? Can we kind of reset the gauge with your word? What are we made for? And then we pressed into immediately after a four-week series entitled As For Me, where we acknowledge that though we are saved by grace through faith, even though all of salvation is a gift for men and women who do not deserve that gift, that we will have to decide after our salvation to begin to strive, to begin reaching for, working on, and being intentional and growing in that gift of salvation that has been given to us. The gift is free, but to grow in it, we're going to have to kind of be intentional to do that. And then with both of those series under our belts, if we know what we're made to be now, and if we're going to decide that as for me and my house, we're going to strive to become that, if we're going to move forward and grow in our faith, then the understanding is that prayer is going to be a really important part of that, and we're going to need to learn how to pray. So that is why we are here. That is the hope for us, that we would learn to pray, that we would practice prayer, and then that all of us would become a people of prayer for God's glory and for the transformation of our hearts and minds. I hear that because that's going to be an important part of this message, to grow in our faith and be transformed in our faith. Prayer is going to be a part of that, a very needed part of our faith. Moving into this message, there's a quote that I came across this week that I think kind of helps us get into it. And it's by a man named R.K. Law. And the quote is this: "The greatest sorrow and burden that you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness that you can do to him, is to not believe that he loves you." So my great hope for us is that we would lay a hold of the enormity of God's love, church, and that we would choose to not only lay a hold of that love, but lean into that love through a thriving prayer life. Oh, that we'd be a people of prayer, believing that we have a good Heavenly Father who loves us. That we'd be a people overcome with joy by his grace and transforming work over us. And that we'd be eager to see this work spread inside us, but also outside of us to our community, to see his kingdom come and his will be done in mid-Missouri as it is in heaven. That's the goal, to lay a hold of the love, grow in the love, and see it spread in our hearts and outside of us. So let's read the section moving into today. We have every week read the entire portion of the Lord's Prayer before breaking apart the pieces in it. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, they start like this. So this is Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. "And when you pray, You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Pay attention to this reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you hear that? There is a reward in our prayer. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. And then here it is. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive or have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. This is how Jesus Christ teaches us how to pray. And this is hopefully a section that will teach us to grow and mature in our prayer life. Today we are covering the petition, give us this day our daily bread. This is the fourth petition out of six different ones that we find in the Lord's Prayer. The first was the hallowed be your name. The second is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So your will be done is the third. And the fourth is give us this day our daily bread. Remember that the first three petitions are all about God. They're God-centered. They had everything to do with God's name and his fame and his kingdom and his will and his way and it advancing in our lives, in our world, and around us. Despite this being about God, this first half of the Lord's Prayer, using this formula or method in prayer is still something that we'll find great benefit in personally if we use it. Hopefully we're starting to see that, and we'll see that more by the end of this message. The prayer so far begins with this, the earth-shattering reality. God is our heavenly Father. For all who believe in Jesus for their redemption, who put their faith in him, not just in word, but in deed as well, who turn from their sins and to Christ for the problem of their sin, putting their faith in him, following Jesus as their Lord and their King, who they live for and submit to, those people, all of them, despite their sex or their status or their education or race, all of them will be made into and adopted into the family of the Most High God. God is our Heavenly Father. So Jesus invites us. Even more so, we should say that he commands us to remember this new identity when we come to God in prayer. The implications of him being our Heavenly Father, if we truly plumbed the depths of what they meant, Jesus believed that it would change everything, and that's why we open the prayer that way. Then we move into the petitions. Hallowed be your name. May your name be held high. May it be put in its right place in and over my life and over others' life as well. And may your kingdom come. Make it break into the scene more and more. May I live in it more each day. May I be a part of it, being brought into the world around me. And God, may your will be done. Not mine, but may your will be done. That is what I want. As we pray this, we're kind of doing two things when we pray, God, may your will be done. We are asking, will you give me the ability to see your will even more, God? This happens through going to the Word and asking God to reveal it to you more. And then you're asking, not only will you reveal your will to me, but will you give me the strength to follow it in my day-to-day life? God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your name, your kingdom, your reign, your will, God, your rule, your way, God, make it happen and make me want it more and more, even at times when I kind of fight against it. God, may this be done. Now, all of this, the first half of the prayer was extremely God-centered. And then the second half of the prayer will give this big shift. Jesus shows us now how to go about praying for ourselves to our Heavenly Father. Notice the whole remainder of the prayer looks a lot different. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is clear that Jesus leads us to start our prayers in the heavens and the overarching grandness of the character and the name of God and the wisdom and the goodness and the sufficiency of God's kingdom and will. Then the prayer takes this epic and surprising, almost free fall down to our daily bread. Can you see the almost whiplash effect that happens? The grandest schemes or themes possible is what the prayer opens in, and then it zooms down into what seems like the smallest, most minuscule detail of a person's bread for the day ahead of them. We have to see the duality between these concepts and wrestle with them. Now, daily bread is just that. It doesn't have a hidden meaning in the original language. When Jesus prays for his daily bread from God, that was his way of praying for his physical needs, for the necessities of life. Bread for them was a staff of life. It was a staple of their diet. It was a very real need. They needed it. To all my fellow carb lovers out there, when I say bread is a necessity, that might be the first time that you give an audible amen to a sermon. They needed a steady diet of bread each day, so Jesus was asking God to supply his daily need coming up in the days ahead, to supply him with the things he needed, even bread for tomorrow. For a moment, we need to digest the beauty of what Jesus just showed us in the Lord's Prayer. God, in his infinite power and majesty, with all that he has going on, with all that he keeps an eye over, and all that he needs his attention, that God is prepared to consider your needs and mine, despite all the other huge things that he has kind of going on. He is prepared to consider our needs even down to the minutest detail or the matter of our daily bread. If that doesn't stop you in your tracks, I don't know really what will. But this is the teaching of our Lord everywhere. In the Bible, it says that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God knowing. And yet, how much more valuable are we to God than a sparrow? The word even says that God knows the numbers of the hairs on our head. For some of us, that number isn't very high, but God still knows what it is. If you roll your eyes at that and think, oh, come on, that's not that big of a deal. That's kind of ridiculous. He even knows the number of hairs on your head, even if you doubt it. This is showing us that God takes a very personal and intimate care and interest over each and every one of his children. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the high and lofty one, this is God, that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who nevertheless, as Isaiah tells us, dwells with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit. That is the whole miracle of redemption. That is the whole meaning of the incarnation, which tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ takes hold of us here on earth and links us with the Almighty God of glory. The kingdom of God and my daily bread. What a beautiful picture how those things are linked together. Jesus unites the heavens and earth and adopts sinners into his family, two worlds that should not be able to get married in Jesus Christ. And this is why God cares for even our daily needs as his people. Why those seemingly small things God wants us to take to him, to talk to him about, because God cares for us and he loves us and he wants us to come to him like a child would come to a good father to have their needs met. What we need to see in the second half of the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus declares that we have the right to bring our needs to him and ask for him to bless them and ask for his provision over those needs. This one reality answers the question that many of you have had, how do I pray? It has been asked by several of you, how do I balance what I want and what God's will might be in prayer? And it's not as hard as it may seem. The answer is to start with God and then move to what we need in life. Don't start with yourself, but start in the heavens with his name and his kingdom and his will over our lives. And then you are more than free to ask for what you need and even what maybe you want in life. We'll discuss this order because it's crucial. You can bring all your needs to God. Just don't only bring those. Start with him and then filter into asking what you need. One significant point that we need to make is that Jesus isn't just telling us that we have the right or the permission to pray for our needs in life. Jesus, in the second half of the prayer, is actually demanding that we do it. He is showing us that it is an obligation. Hear this. It's a need, a really big need for us, something that if we stop doing, there's going to be some serious side effects in our heart. It is a need, an obligation for us to bring what we need as necessities before God and ask Him to supply them. Let that sit for just a moment. While some of us have a history of selfish prayer, of asking for everything that our hearts desire, from a car to a pair of shoes to a job to, you know, just anything imaginable, others of you really struggle with bringing any of your needs or desires before God. And yet Jesus shows us here in the Lord's Prayer that if we don't bring any of our needs before God, we are ignoring His example. We have to see this as more of an invitation, more than an invitation. It is a command to ask God for our daily needs, to go to Him, to ask our Heavenly Father who loves us for even the small things. Hear me, even the things that we may not think that we have trouble getting in our life, even those things, even our daily bread. There's one detail that we need to look at and analyze for a moment that it really just caught me this week. Jesus, who had already turned water into wine at a wedding feast, Jesus, who can multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough food to feed thousands of people with 10 baskets of extras left over afterwards, this same Jesus prays to God the Father to give Him His daily bread. Do you not find this odd? Why would Jesus pray for that? Why would Jesus bother God by asking for something that it seems like Jesus could have rolled up His sleeves and taken care of on His own? He has the power to do it. Why would He ask God? And with this is revealed the reality that my heart really needs to repent of over the last week or so as I've thought about it. We are, whether we realize it or not, utterly dependent on God. Even for our daily bread, we need Him. Maybe you, like myself, tend to forget that all too often, to believe that all that you have is from your own hard work, that you have built your kingdom and you have met your needs. And really, God doesn't need to be bothered with the small things because you have this. You've got it under control. But this is not the example of Jesus. It made me think of a group called Beautiful Eulogy, a line out of one of their songs. It says, "We covet what others have, grab whatever we can, whatever we want, we think it belongs in the palm of our hands, going along with a song and a dance, worshiping idols to fulfill our entitlement issues, addicted to the feeling we get when we get what we want, so we pick and we choose." And then hear this. "Even the air we breathe is a gift we receive that we think we're entitled to." Oh, man. Do you hear that line? Because it pierced into my heart this week. "Even the air we breathe is a gift we receive that we actually think we're entitled to." We possibly have mistakenly received God's favor for so long that we actually have started to believe that He never gave it to us as a gift in the first place. We may have stopped realizing the continued blessing that we have. We might have accidentally become like the rich kid who's been given all of these things from their father and don't realize the beauty of the blessing of what that they have been given already. This is why Jesus prays that God give Him His daily bread. Even our Savior realize that our food and all of our necessities, they come from God. That we are utterly dependent on His grace and mercy for them and all things, which also led Jesus to pray before He broke bread at meals. He wasn't just looking around to see, "Oh, is there another Christian here so I should probably pray for my meal?" No, He was thanking God when He broke His bread, thanking Him for giving Him the bread that He had prayed for before. When we stop remembering we need God and that God is gracious to provide, we stop being thankful for the beautiful reality of what God has given us. We need to see this prayer for bread as a confession of, "God, I need You. I need you, and we may need to repent for living as if we don't actually need God. I have to tell you, after I prepped for this message on Thursday evening, I laid in bed and I just began to think of all the things that I hadn't been given. And just began to thank God for them. All the things around me that I had just taken for granted and not thanked Him for, and not realized that His gracious hand had given me. And what that did is it stirred this thankfulness in my heart. And when my eyes closed and when I went to sleep, I was really thankful to God. But we're going to have to start realizing that God is good and thanking Him for what He has given us if we want that thankfulness to grow. As we transition in this message, there's a couple questions that I'd ask you to think over. The questions are this. Here is the first one. Do you find it easier to pray for others' needs over your own? Do you find it difficult or awkward to go to God for help in life? Do you find it unnecessary to ask God for help in life? And do you refrain from asking God for anything that you need in life? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then what needs to happen is the why you said yes needs to be analyzed. Why do I find it easier to pray for others' needs over my own? Why do I find it so difficult to ask God for help? Why do I find it unnecessary to ask God for help? Why do I have this propensity to not really ask Him for much of anything in my life? Why do we do that? And we're going to spend some time in the rest of this message looking at possible reasons for that and hoping maybe that the Spirit would do some work through it. So one reason that we don't ask God for help, or one reason I believe that we struggle to go to Him for our needs, is simply we think God doesn't care. We struggle to believe that He wants us to come to Him, which is understandable. It happens to all of us at times. The enemy of God loves to whisper in our ear that God isn't really good or kind, that He doesn't love you, that He's annoyed by you and doesn't want to be bothered by you coming to Him. He doesn't care. This is really the pull to be a deist, to believe that God created, but that He walked away and doesn't care for us anymore. But when those thoughts come, we have to look at the Bible to see, well, what has God already done? Let's look for truth. What has He actually done? If we're believing He doesn't care, let's look at what He's actually done and see if what He's done shows that He does care. Well, God has made a way for redemption for us, even though we have all sinned. He sent His one and only beloved Son to die on the cross for us. He poured out the penalty for our sin onto His beloved Son. He sent the Holy Spirit to show believers the beauty and love of Jesus Christ. He secured our eternity by adopting us into His family. This is what is true about God. And if this is what is true about God, then God does love us and God does care. See, this is where using the Lord's Prayer as a model helps us to remedy this problem. If we don't think God cares, then we need to start and spend some time in the Our Father in Heaven part of the prayer. Just marinate there for a little while, thanking Him. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank Him for His adoption. Thanking Him for the declared blessings that He is giving you. Thanking Him for bringing us near in the mercy and sacrifice of Jesus. Even tell Him if you need to, God, I don't feel close to you right now. I don't feel like you're a Heavenly Father right now. Something's going on and I need your help with that. Will you help me? See, when we do this, when we spend some time there, it gives our hearts a chance to sit before God and let Him work on us in prayer. This gives us a chance to receive the reward of coming to God in secret in that way. Remember, there is a real reward to coming to God in secret. This is the reward that He begins to pour into our heart when we come to Him alone. Often we get used to not feeling something and then letting that feeling kind of guide us. So if we feel like God doesn't care about us on any given day, our reaction tends to be, Well, then if you don't care about me, then I won't pray because I probably don't think that you actually want me to. Now, this reaction, though understandable, and I've fallen into it many, many times, it does no good at remedying the issue of feeling far away from or uncared for by God. You don't feel closer or more loved by God by staying away from Him. It doesn't work that way. Your heart will never feel loved until you let God show you His love, and this often happens in the quiet spaces of prayer. I saw an article this week entitled, "Prayer is Your Spiritual Cardio Work." And this is so true. Cardio can appear boring at times and we can avoid it, but cardio work is what keeps our bodies kind of healthy. It can seem like it's not doing anything and it can seem not fun, but it really helps us. And prayer works really in the same way. It's what keeps our hearts and our souls in a healthy spot as well. Jesus is asking us to ask God for our daily bread, and in this, He's urging us to fight to move towards God instead of retreat away from Him, especially when we believe the lie that God does not care about His children. Another reason that we may not go to God with our needs is we assume that our needs are too small. I've heard a version of this from many of you in the past, saying, "I feel silly or weird coming to God with my needs when others have bigger needs than I do. I feel selfish going to Him when there are more pressing needs out there." But we have to understand, prayer in the ear of God is not like a triage center that only the most busted up people get attention. That's not the way it goes. Hear the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Give us this day our daily bread." If Jesus says, "Pray for bread, pray like this," then you should never assume that your needs are too small or petty or insignificant for God to hear them. He wants us to come to Him. And He tells us to, even, because when we do, He has the opportunity to pour into our hearts, even through the little things in life that we may just assume are not that big of a deal. Imagine you had a relationship where you only spoke to the other person in emergencies. When you only shared with them what was happening in your world and in your heart when things were falling apart. Would you imagine that this relationship would feel alive and well? Would you imagine that this relationship feels like it's healthy and thriving and doing good? Of course not. This is why we are directed to not just come with the big things, why God wants us to speak to Him about even the intricacies of our heart by sharing with Him all facets of life, even the small things like our daily bread. Church, we may need to have our entire view of what prayer is torn down and rebuilt to see clearly. Prayer is not a spiritual version of dialing 911 when you are in too much trouble to take care of yourself. Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God in our daily lives. And that conversation and encounter can happen over anything. From talking to God about why you feel so angry lately, or why insecurity or anxiety has welled up in you, to even the small things like asking God for your food and your bread. See, all themes, all subjects are fair game to come to God with when we use the model of the Lord's Prayer to come to Him. Anything is game. Another reason that we may not go to God with our needs in prayer might be this, and this one's a little harder to hear, but I think we all need it at times. A reason that we don't go to God with our needs in prayer might be that down deep inside, we know that the things that we think we need in the moment are wrong. The things that our heart are telling us are necessary in the moment aren't godly. They aren't gospel-driven. They aren't good. The things that have caught our attention and our desires we know are off, but yet down deep, we also don't really want those desires to change or be altered. This mindset most definitely will keep us from God. It's the antithesis of "Your will be done." God, I want to do my own thing, and I know You don't agree with it, so I'm not going to come talk to You about it because I don't want to deal with that. See, while it is true that the Lord's Prayer shows us that we can go to God for bread, and bread is really an analogy to a necessity, it's definitely not a selfish request in life. Praying for our daily bread is not freedom to try and manipulate God. It's not freedom to try and make him give us what we want. He is not a parent who gets worn down when the children are unrelenting in their badgering of him. So he finally just says, okay, shut up. Here it is. I'll give it to you. That's not the way prayer is. We are not manipulating or annoying God enough to give us something. So if you're trying that approach in prayer, first, you should stop. But second, and hear me, this is where the Lord's Prayer gets so good. Second, if you had been praying the Lord's Prayer model before, you would have already stopped. Think about it. If we pray the format of the Lord's Prayer, to come to God as our Father in heaven, after letting our hearts sit in the fact of the amazing Heavenly Father that we have, and we're asking for his name to be hallowed and put in its right place, for it to be glorified and to see the true beauty of how great and powerful God is, and ask for his kingdom to come to invade our time and space, to break into our world personally and otherwise more and more, to see the gospel press back darkness and to redeem what is lost in our world, and then ask God for his will to be done, his perfect will over and above our own, to walk through all of that in prayer. God's relationship to us and what that means for us as former lost souls, his heavenly nature and his strength to guide us and protect us eternally, his perfect kingdom that casts out evil and brokenness, his perfect will that is not designed to hurt us but is actually designed to give us what is best for us, this incredible hope that we have through God's redemptive work. If we have prayed through all of that, if our hearts have marinated in the glory and the goodness and the plan and the hope of God, how do we then follow that with, so God, would you give me a car, pretty, pretty, please? If you love me, God, you would give me a better job. I want it, God. Please, please, please give it to me. I don't think that you would. See, the Lord's Prayer and the model that it shows us, it's not meant to be a prison or shackles to handcuff you. It actually has a way of refining and honing our petitions. It has a way of filtering out the bad and the meaningless stuff in our hearts and our prayers before we ever even get to the give us this day our daily bread part of the prayer. Are you following me here? We don't just pray to get what we want. Part of the amazing power of prayer is that it changes what we want and who we are. Because it stirs our hearts in front of God, and God begins to work in us. He begins to rearrange the furniture in our heart, in his presence, as we pray and just sit there for a bit and let his Spirit do its work in us. Tim Keller says, prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable or the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things that we most desire. It is the way that we know God. It is the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. I wonder if we believe that. I have two more questions as we begin to close down for today. And I would ask you that even before I ask them, that you would be open to letting the Spirit of God help you answer these questions. Don't just assume the answer. Wrestle with the question. Wrestle with the question. The first is this. Do you think you need changing? Do you think you need changing? And how will God change you? Because what is likely behind some of our prayerlessness is sinful rebellion. It's the embedded belief that we don't need anything else to happen, that we are fine how we are and don't need God to do any other works, that He has saved us and redeemed us, and that's great, and thank you for the salvation, but I'm good now. You can move on. I don't need anything else. In fact, it is the position that says, not only do I not need anything else, but I don't want God messing with anything else. I like the way things are. I'm comfortable and I'm stable the way I am right now. Maybe those words aren't ones that we would audibly articulate to other people, but it is the truth that has found itself in our hearts and minds at times when we don't pray. See, when we don't pray, oftentimes it's because down deep we just don't want God messing with our stuff anymore. For this reason, some of us will avoid prayer altogether because it does not work. It does not work to come to God and pray this intentional system of prayer and get to stay the way that you are and not have God change you. If you don't believe me, try it. Hear me. This is an ask I would give to you and ask you to actually do it. But try it. Set it in stone in your schedule to come to God in prayer, to use this Lord's Prayer model for 1 month. For 30 days, praying not out of duty, not just to say you did it or to get it done, but get yourself away in the quiet. Get your phone and your distractions away from you. It doesn't have to be for a long time. It could even be for like 10 minutes. But for 30 days straight, come to God and say, God, do your will. Pray this model. God, do your will. Do what you want. And if you do, I promise you, hear me, I promise you that you will change. The health of your heart and your faith most certainly will not stay the same. And I know this because of Jesus' words. Remember, come to the Father in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's a reward in coming. Some of this probably looks like the fruit of the Spirit, the joy and the peace and the comfort and patience and self-control that some of us yearn for and we want to have so badly. God wants to give it to us, but we never sit in front of Him in prayer for Him to pour it into our hearts. Now, if you would try this prayer for a month, I'm not telling you that it will be easy. Actually, I would tell you that it'll be a battle of epic proportions. It'll probably be one of the hardest things that you have ever done. There will be moments and days where your prayers will feel like agony. They will feel like you're actually more drained when you get through them. They'll feel at times like they're not doing anything but. But there will also be times where you feel the Spirit lead you. And you'll see over the month this work of God in your heart that is profound. You will not be the same. Through prayer, God can do such amazing things, church, and I pray that He would in us. Through prayer, God can free us from our self-absorption. He can give us hope. He can refine our desires. He can lead us to repentance. He can lead us to forgive someone. He can give us peace. He can cause us to change a habit that does not align with His goodness and gospel. He can lead us to mission by putting people on our hearts in prayer. He can definitely mess with our world by calling us to be more genuine or generous. He can mess with our preferred plan by calling us to love someone who annoys the daylights out of us. But hear this even more. If we prayed for 30 days straight, God, do your will in this method, this is also how God sends missionaries to other countries. This could be how God calls some of you to go plant a church. We have to see prayer is where God does the continual remodel of our hearts and life. From praying the front side of the Lord's Prayer to even asking for the ongoing supplying of your daily bread, God uses this. This is His means and His method and His ways to perform surgery on your heart and your soul in your life. The question is, if you believe that is true, do you want Him to? Do you want Him to change you? Chip Dodd says in a book about emotional health, He says, we go to church worshiping a ritual that allows us to safely avoid knowing God. And we do all of these things to avoid relationship with our hearts and others' hearts and God's heart. If the Spirit of God might be showing you that this would be you this morning, hear this call from God. Would you repent? Would you repent from that and ask God to help you this morning, to help you come back to Him as the fountain of grace in every good thing in life? We have to mature to the point that we understand, church, that God saves, but after that, God isn't done with us. He continually wants to deposit change and goodness into our hearts, and that comes through even asking for the smallest things like bread as a part of our regular regimen of prayer. Prayer is not the method to try and make God not angry with you, and it is not the method to try and curry favor with God. You've already been given favor in Jesus. Prayer is the way that He begins to shift and change and mold and remodel your heart for your good and God's glory. Church, I hope that our view of prayer is shifting. The God who sent Jesus to redeem all who are lost from the problem of their sin, He wants to keep working in us. But we're going to have to lean into Him for that work to continue. My hope for us today is maybe that the table would be the beginning of leaning into God's work through seeing the reality of what He's already done, that we would be free to be more intentional for Him to do more. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. As we take communion, anyone is free to come and take the bread and dip it into the cup, but may you consider the reality of what Jesus has already done for you. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that you may be brought into the family of God, so that you may be redeemed and changed from who you once were. If you have forgotten that, I pray that you see a fresh view of that this morning. God isn't done with you. He's not done with me. May the Spirit show you that there's a beautiful, beautiful next chapter of what God wants to do. There are more things yet to come in your life and your faith. I pray that we as a people would lean into God in prayer, begging Him to continue working and doing them. Prayer is not just the habit of a few. It is the way that God has designed to change His sons and daughters. I hope that we would lean into it and see the beauty of who God is, that some of you would take this challenge and for 30 days you would lean into prayer, and I guarantee you things will not be the same for you afterwards. God will align and change and mold your heart. I pray that the Spirit would put the desire in you for that to happen. God is good and He is merciful and He is kind. I pray that we see that and come to Him more in prayer.